For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a faith, a certain kind of faith, saving faith, obedient faith, loving faith, willing faith, faith which worketh, not idle faith, faith which worketh, motivated not by law, but by love. That's the freedom and liberty of Christ. Now, I was preaching last Sunday morning from Colossians 3 down in Madisonville, and I found a verse here that deals with what we're talking about right now. So you just leave the text for a moment and go to Colossians 3 and look at verse 3. Now back then, verse 1, this is written to certain people, those who are risen with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And he tells us to seek those things which are above. And verse 2, to set our affection. That's not emotions, feelings, affections. That's singular. Set your affection. That's your heart, your mind, your soul, on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead. You're dead. What does that mean, you're dead? You're dead. Well, it means, first of all, that you're dead to sin. Now, you've got to follow me in this scriptures. Romans chapter 6. This is a study time, so don't hesitate to use your Bibles and follow where I turn. We're dead. What does that mean, you're dead? Well, it means you're dead to sin. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, Romans 6, 6, that our old man is crucified with Christ. See, you can't be risen unless you've died. He said, if you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. Well, there's no way for a man to be risen who's not first been crucified. Dead. So you've been crucified with Christ. Your old man has with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that's dead is free from what? From sin. From its rule, from its reign, from its dominion, from its curse. You're free from sin. All right, now back to my text. It says you're dead. Colossians 3 says you're dead. Dead to what? Well, we're dead to sin. Secondly, turn to Romans 8. We're dead to the ceremonial law, the law of Moses. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Sabbath days, feast days, circumcision. We're dead to the Mosaic law. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what the Mosaic law is. It didn't bring life. Paul said, when the law came, I died. The law killed me. It didn't give me life. It killed me. You've been made free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. We're dead to the Mosaic law, to all of its sacrifices and ceremonies and rituals and feast days and holy days. We're dead. And then he says, you're dead. Well, you're dead to sin, you're dead to the Mosaic law, and you're dead to the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And in Colossians 2, verse 16, he tells us that. In Colossians 2, 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, which determine the feast days, or the Sabbath days. These are shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You're dead to the law of sin and death. You're dead to the ceremonial law. You're dead to the curse of the law, because Christ has been made a curse for you. And then you're dead to this world. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, you're dead to this world. To its applause or to its frowns. I'm a dead man. As far as sin, its curse, its condemnation, its penalty, its presence, its power, I'm dead. It's crucified with Christ. As far as the Mosaic law, with its touch not, taste not, handle not, Sabbath day, tithing, all these things that were commanded in the Mosaic law, I'm dead man. It has no charge and no commandment for me. As far as the law of sin and death and the curse, I'm dead. As far as this world's concerned, its applause, they don't appeal to me. Its frowns don't scare me. Its approval doesn't court me. Its rejection doesn't bother me. I'm dead. Crucified with Christ. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which this world is crucified unto me, and I to this world. That's what that means. You're dead. You've been set free. Free. Oh, one other thing I want you to see in that Colossians scripture, Colossians 3. Look back at it one more time. One more time. He says in Colossians 3, verse 3, you're dead. But he says, but you live. And your life, your real life, eternal life, spiritual life, is hid with Christ in God. You're dead, but your life is hid with Christ in God. Now the key to this thing, of course, is our life is in Christ. In Christ we live. But one word here helps us. It's hid. What does that mean? Your life is hid. Well, first of all, it denotes the spirituality of it. It can't be seen. When you're born of the flesh, baby comes forth into the world, there it is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can see that. You can touch it. You can admire it or not like it. Boy, he's ugly. Now, boy, he's pretty. See it. But spiritual life, born of God, you can't see. It can't be seen. It's hid with Christ in God. It's internal. And then secondly, hid means this, as far as its glory is concerned. It can't be understood by men. It can't be understood by men. They can't see it. Or they can see a baby, see a boy, they can see a man. But they can't see a son of God. The world knows you not, Christ said, because it knows me not. It knows not him that sent me. They never experience spiritual life, so they don't understand it. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness to him. And he can't know them. He can't discern them. What does the word discern mean? Understand them. He can't understand spiritual life. He can understand religion. He can understand walking an aisle. He can understand being baptized. He can understand switching candles and blowing them out. He can understand the uniforms of religion. He can understand all the do's and don'ts, but he can't understand life. The life of God. The natural man does not understand. But he that's spiritual understands. He that's spiritual understandeth all things. Yet he himself is understood of no man. So you're dead. You're dead to things. You're dead to the world. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the law. But you're alive to Christ. And that life is hid. Can't be seen with the natural eye. Can't be touched with the natural hand. It can't be understood. It can't be explained. It's a mystery. It's hid. It's a mystery. Something that's hid is a mystery. Paul said, quoting God, I work a work in your day, ye despisers. You won't understand it though a man explains it to you. Let me read that to you. You won't understand it. He says here, and in the book of Acts, chapter 13, he says in verse 41, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. I work a work in your days, right before your eyes, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you." You see, this thing comes by revelation, not explanation. It's a mystery. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Can't be seen, can't be understood, can't be explained, and can't be lost because of where it is. He said, "They're in my hand. No man pluck them out of my hand. They're in my Father's hand. No man pluck them out of my Father's hand." My life, I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. And who can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? My brethren, you've been called unto liberty, freedom. Nobody's free from the law like a dead man. Police aren't looking for dead men. They're looking for living criminals. And nobody is free as one who's already paid the debt and died. Only, listen, Galatians 5, verse 13, only use not that liberty. Don't use that liberty as an occasion for the flesh. That, no, we don't do that. We're accused of that. We're accused of that. Oh, if I believed what you believe, I'd sin all I want to. I sin a whole lot more than I want to, don't you? A whole lot more. Believers don't want to sin. You don't use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We don't use this liberty as an excuse for sin. A man who do that is twisted and warped and unconverted. We don't use this liberty to serve ourselves. We don't use this liberty to neglect works of faith and labor of love. This freedom from sin is free to serve our Lord. Look, turn to Romans 6 and read what Paul says about this. Romans chapter 6. Free to serve Christ. Free to love Christ. Free to serve one another. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14, listen. Sin, Romans 6, 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin? That we, because we're not under the law, we're under grace? God forbid. What in the world ever caused you to think a thing like that? Know ye not that whom to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. You were an egotistical, self-loving, self-righteous hypocrite one time, a servant of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You became a servant of righteousness. Free. Brethren, we've been called to liberty. Freedom. But you don't use that liberty and freedom of Christ as a license to sin, or an excuse to sin, or an alibi for your sins, or to serve yourself, or neglect works of labor, works of love, faith and labor of love. But listen, but by love you serve one another. Not by law. By love you serve one another. By love. That's the motivation. You see, under the law, this Mosaic law, the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign. It was a sign that a person was an Israelite. If a man wasn't circumcised, he wasn't an Israelite. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. But if a man was circumcised, he was an Israelite, and all his family came under his benefits. That's the way you could tell an Israelite, by circumcision. But not now. How do you tell one of God's spiritual Israel people? How do you know a man's one of God's own? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. That's how you know. Circumcised heart. God's operated on the heart, not the flesh. That's how you tell a believer. Under the law of the Sabbath, listen to me, under the law of the Sabbath was set aside, and men and women were required and forced to rest on the Sabbath day, to do nothing, to come to the temple or the tabernacle and to offer praise and sacrifice. It was required. And if you didn't do it, just cut off. What about now? Are we required? Is this a duty we're doing here? Our Lord said, talking to the woman at the well, she said, "You Jews say worship in Jerusalem." That's what they did every Sabbath day. "We say worship in this mountain." Christ said, "You don't know what you worship. The day is coming when they shall neither in Jerusalem worship God or in this mountain." God's Spirit. And they that worship God, worship Him in spirit, heart, and truth. God seeketh such to worship Him. Don't give me a day to keep and require me under law to do anything like that. God won't accept it. He won't accept that kind of worship. Under the law, the tithe was required, 10%. If you flubbed up, it was 50%. 10% on everything you had, and 10% off of the 90% sometimes. It was required of everyone, demanded of everyone. Support the kingdom, support the priesthood, support the poor. My storehouse tithing, the Jew had to do it. He was forced to do it. He's commanded to do it, or he's cut off. What about a Christian? Paul said, "Every man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give." Where does the purpose lie? In the heart. As he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, not a requirement, not a duty, but an act of love. And God loves a hilarious giver. I'm not under the tithe. Don't hand me a 10% tax to pay. I ain't going to pay it. My nature rebels against it. What I give out of love. Love for God, love for His people, love for His preachers, love for His missionaries. You take the joy out of giving when you start telling people how much to give. And that's not grace. That's law. And Paul said, "Don't you come back under those laws. That's bondage. Christ has set you free." Under the law, Israel obeyed the moral law. You commit fornication, they stoned you. That's why they kept the law. If you bore false witness, they stoned you. If you lied, they stoned you. If you didn't keep the Sabbath day, they stoned you. Out of fear of punishment, they kept these laws. In Christ, verse 14, Galatians 5, he says, "Not by law, but by love serve one another." Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." That's our law. Obedience motivated by fear is not acceptable to God. Obedience motivated by duty for reward is not acceptable. But that obedience is motivated out of love for Christ. The love of Christ constraineth me. If he died for me, then I was dead. And he died that I should not serve myself, but him. And what a delight. What a wonderful privilege and pleasure to serve such a gracious master and do his will. I delight to do thy will, O God. But that starts here. That's that life you can't see, can't explain, can't be understood, except by somebody who has it. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed one of another. If you give in, and sometimes religious people do, to critical, unkind, unforgiving spirit, it'll destroy the unity and peace of the church and of the family, and eventually it'll destroy you. God is displeased with that kind of spirit, the spirit of division and strife and discord. It'll destroy the peace, and then after a while, it'll destroy the people. Turn to Colossians 3, and he gives us some instructions about this thing of loving one another. In Colossians 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's bowels. The word bowels is innermost being. You'll run into that often in the Scripture. The bowels, that's talking about the innermost being. Kindness. Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, do what? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love. That's the bond. That's the bond of perfectness. I have a little saying here. I'm going to put in the book in a couple of weeks. Love is the, he said it's the bond, that which bonds things together, like glue. Love is the cement which holds different stones together in the temple of God. We're all built up a holy priesthood and a holy temple. And we're living stones. And love is the cement that holds them together. Keeps them off in all different directions. Holds them together. Love is a fence around them. It keeps out the wolves of division and discord and strife. Love is the sheet music, which enables all the different instruments and voices to play the same tune and to sing the same song. Martha and Carolee and Mike, they all have sheet music. She has it, he has it. Why? They have the same song. And therefore they're saying the same thing. And when you have love for one, that's the sheet music that keeps you in tune and keeps you on the same song. You're not singing different songs. Play in harmony. You got the same sheet music. Love is a cloak that covers a multitude of infirmities. We don't see. I wish that we didn't see the infirmities of our brothers and sisters in Christ like we can't see the infirmities in ourselves and our children. Can't find a thing wrong with our grandchildren anyway, can we? Or our children. But we can find things wrong with everybody else's. But love is a cloak that covers all the blemishes, all the infirmities, and hides all the failures. And you just love each other. The whole law fulfilled in one word. All right, verse 16, 17. And this I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. What's that saying? It's saying that every believer has two natures. That's right. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've got a spiritual nature, I've got a fleshly nature, and you have too. When God gives us a new nature, He gives us a new heart and a new spirit and a new nature. But that old man is not dead. We kill him daily. We crucify him daily. We subdue him and put him down and mortify him and deaden. But he'll be up next morning, bright and early. Very much alive. And God does not eradicate that old nature of flesh. And we spend our lives in a conflict. That's what it says here. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. The flesh is an enemy of the spiritual man, and the spiritual man hates the flesh. We hate that flesh. Despise it. But we spend our days with conflict within. Then Paul explained that in Romans 7. He very clearly explains that. You turn to Romans 7 and let me read it to you. Romans 7, verse 18. And this is a redeemed man talking. This is not Paul before the Lord saved him. This is Paul after the Lord saved him. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now, not in the spiritual man. The spiritual man does no sin, has no sin. It's the life of Christ in you. But in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. To will is present with me. That's the same man. He wills to obey God. How to perform that which is perfect, I find not. That word good is perfect. None. The rich young ruler said, good master. Christ said, hold on. Why you call me good? There's none good but God. This is God good here. God good. Paul wasn't talking about robbing banks here. He didn't have a problem with that. Paul wasn't talking about getting drunk. Paul wasn't talking about the things of the flesh that we people carry on in this generation. Paul's talking about any inclination of his heart that's not bent on righteousness, that's sin. Anything that's not perfect is sin. Anything that's not as holy as God is sin. To know to do good and do it not, that's sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Since you've been in here, have you thought anything foolish? Well, you're sinning. The very thought of foolishness is sin. That's right. Anything that's not perfect is sin. And that's what he's talking about here. How to perform that which is perfect. I don't find that in me, and you don't find it in you either. The good that I would. What kind of good is that? Constant holiness. Word, thought, and imagination, dreams, and deeds. Perfect like God. I don't do that. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I get angry. I say things I shouldn't say. I give a frown to people. I'm impatient. I'm not content with God's good providence all the time. I get upset with God, don't you? That's sin. And the evil I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. It's sin that dwelleth in me. It's not the Christ in me and the God in me. It's not that life hid with God in, with Christ in God. It's sin. It's that old nature. Dwelleth in me. Evil's present with me. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God. Now, that proves this is a saved man. No unsaved man ever delighted in the law of God. No unsaved man ever delighted in the law of God. That's not so. The only man who delights in the perfectness of God and the holiness of God and His perfect law is a man that has Christ in him. And that's why he delights in it. I delight in the law of God after this inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I had a friend that ran into one of these fellows that said he never sinned. And he said to him, I'm a believer like you are. I believe God, but I do sin. I do sin. He said back some years ago, I had a son in the service in World War II and in the Navy. And he'd been away quite a while. And I was down at the railroad station to pick up some boxes, and the train got in, and a boy got off the train in a sailor uniform. And he said, I thought it was my son. And my heart just leaped, and I rejoiced, and I ran toward him. And when I got almost to him, I saw it wasn't my son, it was my neighbor's son. I wasn't as glad to see him as I would have been to see my boy. I didn't love my neighbors myself. I'm a sinner. He illustrated it, didn't he? He could not rejoice that wasn't his boy. You having trouble with things like that? If anybody's wife tonight's got to get cancer, would you raise your hand and say, let it be mine? Come on now. Anybody. I don't care who it is. Just anybody. Just raise your hand and say, let it be my wife. Let it be me. No, we let it be somebody else. That's us. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I'm not talking about this two-bit holiness that people are preaching and living above sin in this life. That's not so. I know what we are by nature. Thank God I know what we are by grace. I thank God I have a Savior. I thank God I have blood to cleanse me from these awful thoughts and this selfishness and self-righteousness. It's wickedness. Bringing me into captivity. That man that met that train was in captivity to self-love. Oh, wretched man, Paul said that I am. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to help me out and get rid of this body of sin, this body of death that I hang around with all the time, that follows me all the where I go? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So with the mind, with the new man, with the new nature, I serve the law of God. I love the law of God. But I've got another nature. And it's not subservient to the law of God. It's in captivity too much to this flesh. Now verse 18, quickly. If you're led with the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. Now, when I was an unbeliever, I was under the law. And the law pronounced me guilty. And led me to guilt and depression and condemnation and fear. But by His grace, I've been delivered from the law. It's not my leader, not my inspiration, it's not my motivation, it's not my rule of life. The Holy Spirit is my leader. Inspiration, motivation, and love is my rule of life. The law make for a while corral a rebel. Hold him in a stockade of religion, of requirements, of laws and rules, and you'll keep him for a while. But he's seized within, and he'll break out somewhere. He'll break, they all do. They all break out somewhere. But the Spirit of God and the love of Christ sets a man free. He's not in a stockade. He's not in bondage. He's not in slavery to rules and laws and regulations. He's free. Christ said he'll go out and come in and find pasture. Well, what keeps him in line? The love of Christ. The love of Christ. He loves God, loves His Word, loves His people, loves to worship, loves to give. Loves to pray, loves to read, loves to study, loves to fellowship, loves to walk in holiness, just loves it. Now the works of the flesh are these. You know what they are. Works of the flesh are manifest. They're the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the works, plural, works of the flesh. Effects of the flesh, works of the flesh. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. And notice it's not plural, it's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And all of these, to some degree, are found in all believers. Let's look at them. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now that's fruit. Not fruits, that's fruit. And all of these, to some degree, dwells in believers. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We take no credit for it. We take no credit for what God's done for us, or in us, or with us. If we have love, God shed it abroad in our hearts for the Holy Spirit. If we have faith, that's the gift of God. If we have joy, we joy in Christ. If we have patience, God has taught it. But these are in every believer. You can't have love without faith. You can't have peace if you don't have joy. Isn't that right? You certainly can't have gentleness without kindness. So these are all the fruit of the Spirit. Not our fruits, His fruits. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me, Paul said. But to some degree, we have all these things, and they grow. Listen to these verses. Let me read them to you. You know, the Lord said, when a man sowed the seed on good ground, it came forth, that good ground. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But the ground didn't produce the same amount of blessing. You had 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. And that's the way it is with young believers. They grow. He said in 2 Thessalonians, your faith grows exceedingly. Your love aboundeth. You see, when in the early days when you come to know our Lord, we love Him. But not like you love Him later. You believe, but your faith grows. You have joy, but not like you do later. Peace. He wrote again in 1 John, these things I've written unto you that your joy may be full. And then he said this in Romans 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Spirit of God. Romans 5 says, trials produce patience. So, the fruit of the Spirit dwells in all believers to various degrees, and it grows exceedingly, abundantly, he said. And then he says in verse 24, and they that belong to Christ have crucified this flesh, suppressed it, put it down, put off the old man daily with his affections and lusts. And they live in the Spirit, and they walk in the Spirit. And verse 26, and they're not desirous of vainglory, personal glory, and recognition. That's not their motivation at all. That's not it at all. Provoking one another and envying one another, that's not it at all. It's to glorify our Lord and honor Him.